if we'd open our Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 19. And reading from verse 21. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. And he said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost all throughout Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. And they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not whereof they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his deference, or his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers nor of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore is Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man? The law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that Alpha has become Omega. And truly, when your word is voiced abroad, it stirs the rabble. And it stirs those who, because of money, they would hold to certain persuasions. And so, Lord, we just commit the study of thy word tonight, and we pray, Father, that as we would discuss the trip that we just received or just came back from Africa, that you would bless our thoughts, Lord, and having blessed the meetings already, may we be truthful, Lord, in all things. And Father, may we say that, Lord, which took place that might uplift your people. And now we just commit these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. You may be seated. This evening I would like to talk about our mission trip to Africa. And as you know, we left September 11th. I figured when we were selecting our tickets that that would be the best time because we could put it right back in the devil's face. And so we left on September 11th and we traveled to Belgium, where we met with Brother Marcus Jonker, who took over the church in Bruges after his father Donat had passed away this summer. I spent the day in fellowship with Brother Marcus, his mother, and Brother Erling Eriksson from Norway. and we saw several attractions there, including the battlefield at Waterloo, where Napoleon was finally defeated, ending the reign over Europe. And we conversed around the doctrine and the work abroad that God is doing and that God has opened up, as well as the situation there locally. It was a good thing when I had placed the order for tickets in April 25th to stay an extra night on the way over, because I looked at the fact that we had 2 hours to catch the plane, and knowing the way Delta is, no offense, Brother Ron, but knowing the way Delta is very late all the time, our plane didn't arrive till 4 hours late, so I would have missed the plane had I not set the tickets up, arranged beforehand. And since that we bought two separate tickets, we didn't buy from Delta to go all the way to Entebbe, because Delta doesn't fly to Entebbe. So I had to order tickets through Brussels Airline as a separate ticket, and had we gotten 4 hours late, it would have been my tough luck. So the Lord worked it out. We spent the entire day with Brother Donat, and then and found that the people who have been had attended his father's church there, that his father pastored, they seem to be comfortable with his preaching, and they told him that they feel like a continuation is taking place, that his ministry is fulfilling their needs for the doctrine, and he's doing quite well. I believe Brother Marcus to be a very sincere brother, and I believe him to be very able hands to handle the doctrine, and I think he'll make a fine pastor. He's young, he's 39, I think he'll be turning 40 this year, so just keep him in prayer, because God needs men, not just young men, but he needs men to continue on with his doctrine. So that evening we met with Brother Guido van Brabant, who is his brother-in-law, and we sat together, broke bread, and we talked about our Eastern Africa meetings. We left the next day and flew into Entebbe. We arrived at midnight, where the brothers met us at the airport, and then they took us to the hotel, where we spent a few hours before leaving the next morning for Rwanda. We traveled all day. The brothers from Kinshasa, Congo, Brother Pastor Desiree Mavinga and Pastor Raphael Mabila were in our traveling entourage. Pastor Erling Erickson from Norway, Pastor Case Van Klink from New Zealand, I believe you've all met him, also traveled in our entourage. Traveling with us from Uganda, we had Pastors Ben Caleb, Aaron Aitwey from Rukungiri, Western Uganda. He's what I would call a seasoned veteran of the message, as well as Pastor Stephen Bianyima, who is the youngest of the ministers. He's 30 years old. Also, Brother Philip Bakina from Kisoro region in Western Uganda. He's also young. He's 35. He's also been translating the doctrine into his native tongue in Rwanda. That's actually Ki Rwanda or something like that. And he traveled with us for the first half of our journey. So we set off for Rwanda about 8 o'clock on that morning, that Thursday morning, and we traveled all day until we finally arrived about 7 o'clock p.m. in Kigali, Rwanda. The thing about you'll notice in traveling overseas a lot is that there are about every maybe less than 100 kilometers you have a police check, and they have spikes across the road, and you have to stop. And then the police, they come and they look in the car and they check passports and those kind of things. They don't have the freedoms in those countries like we have here. You can travel from the East Coast to the West Coast, and as long as you're not breaking the law, you'll never get stopped by a policeman. There, they stop them, and they only have few roads. They have back roads, and the back roads basically are just dirt with a little gravel, and if they have gravel. So they have basically one road from east to west, and then a few roads going north, and not real far. They only go to where the cities are at. In most of the cities, you'll see when we get to the photos, if we can't do it tonight, maybe we'll catch it in the week to come. But basically, you see a lot of, off the highway, you see a lot of little villages, and they're just round huts with thatch roofs. And they live just as they have for the past several thousand years in these little mud huts. But the mud huts are fairly comfortable. They do have dirt floors, and the all around the area is dirt. They sweep them every day just to keep from any seeds being planted into the ground and thus having any fire hazards. So as long as there's dirt all around it, if one of the huts turns on fire, They don't have to worry about it spreading to the other huts. Also, the thatch on the top is made in such a way that the rain, they're woven very tight, so the rain doesn't come in. And they actually stick, they stick some plastic underneath it, you know, to kind of keep the rain out as well. But then they, because it's thick, when the rain comes and it comes heavy, you don't hear it. You know, it's not like tin roofs. So we traveled across Uganda with several of these pastors, and about, I think, 10 of them. And as I said, we arrived about 7 o'clock in Kigali, Rwanda. And after our arrival that evening, we met with 75 ministers who came from all over the place to study the message doctrine. The ministers came from several countries, including Western and Eastern Congo, as far as over 1,000 kilometers away they came. The ministers came from several countries, including Congo, Rwanda, Burundi, and different parts of Uganda, as well as the USA, Norway, and New Zealand, making a total of 7 countries represented in those meetings. Friday morning, we began at 9 o'clock sharp to preach the doctrine of Christ. And then the difference between the appearing and the coming, that was the main theme of our teaching. Because if you don't understand who came down, then you won't understand what's going on in this hour. And so you have to teach both of those, the appearing and the coming. We could call it the parousia, but it's easier because from Brother Branham's standpoint, he said there's a difference between the appearing and the coming. He said the appearing is now. God has come in the form of the Holy Spirit. In the form of the pillar of fire to get us ready for the coming. So if the people understand there's a appearing and a coming, then they won't get so messed up in their doctrine. But the problem they have in those countries is that they have many different doctrines based on the fact that they believe the appearing and coming is the same thing. Of course, if this is the coming, then you have to have a corporal body. Then, of course, they make that Brother Branham, and they get into idolatry as well. So anyway, we taught on both those on all day Friday, and then we broke for lunch, returned for another 3.5 to 4 hour session in the afternoon on Friday. We went much into detail concerning the doctrine of Christ as Paul taught it, as Jesus taught it, as John and Peter and Jude and Irenaeus, as they all taught it, and then we finished with the way William Branham taught it concerning the difference between the Father and the Son. The brothers seemed very open in Rwanda and Burundi and Congo. They were very happy to understand better the doctrine of Christ. I met a pastor over there whose name was Luke, L-U-C, and he is a physician. So it was nice to know that Alpha has become Omega and we have Luke the physician, and he's on our side. And I say he's on our side because there are two sides. There's God's side and there's the devil's side. And it was very apparent in Uganda that these countries are full of witchcraft. I don't know if you're aware, but when Idi Amin was the president of Uganda, a witch doctor told him if he ate the heart of his son that he would remain in office as a president of the country until he died. And so he basically butchered his son, ripped his heart out, and he ate it. And a few months later, he was dethroned anyway. So, but there's a lot of this goes on, and there's a lot of dark spirits in these countries. And I think that's why they call it Dark Africa, because you've got a lot of superstition and a lot of dark spirits. Anyway, the brothers seem to be open to the teaching of the doctrine of Christ, and there's only a few questions that seemed like they had a oneness thinking still in them. But I chose a format for questions and answers whereby the ministers who were traveling with me would sit at a table. We had a table on both sides of the pulpit, and the brothers would sit on each side. And then when the questions came up, I would hand the questions to one of the brothers, and I'd ask them to explain the question. Then if any other brother had more they'd like to say, they'd raise their hand, I'd call on them, they'd come up. And then when they were done, if there's anything further, then I would take the questions myself. And some thought, well, you know, these are your meetings, you should answer all the questions. But you see, my intent for these meetings was not to not only to teach the brothers, but actually to really work with those ministers who already understood the doctrine and present them to the people so that the people could have somebody local to answer their questions. Because I don't like the idea of people looking to one man. You know, when people look to one man, they have a tendency to worship that man in a way. I've seen it with Brother Vail. Brother Vail told me, he said, they either make me Jesus Christ or they make me the devil. I wish they'd leave me alone. But if it's not a one-man message, because basically Brother Branham was that one man, but he's off the scene. So now the Bible tells us that the things that are hidden belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, they belong unto us and to our children forever. So if we cannot work with brothers and help the local people, and that's what I feel like God is helping me to do, is to raise up ministers around the world who are faithfully taught, and then those brothers can take it out to their own countries. Then my job is done. I don't have to go back to those countries. They've got men there that are perfectly qualified to handle the questions. And so, as I said, I chose a format for questions and answers whereby the ministers who were traveling with me would sit at the table in front, and each would help in the explanation necessary to give the questioner a satisfactory answer. I moderated the questions and was ready to further explain my answers or any answers that might need further clarification if needed. But my intention was to make sure that these meetings were not a one-man show, because I do not wish for the people to look to me for their answers. I do not believe that God has only one man qualified to teach the doctrine. I never believe that. I know there's some people that thought, well, Brother Vail, he's a teacher, and therefore nobody else is going to teach. And Brother Vail told me, he said, there's people that say that when he's off the scene, that there won't be any more teaching. But he said, that's error. He said, the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And as long as the Holy Ghost is here, there will be teaching, because he is the teacher. And it's just a matter of getting the right vessel to do it, or vessels. So I do not believe that God has only one man qualified to teach the doctrine, and I do not wish to be the only one traveling around the globe doing so. I'm getting tired, and I'd rather be home. I do not believe that that is what God has intended. From Brother Branham's sermon, Taking Sides with Jesus, he said, and then in there, get training in your own groups, other ministers, men that you see that has a calling in their life for the ministry, and train them young men, and bring them in here to the elder. And all of you sit together in a ministerial meeting, and there teach the deeper things of God. Don't go on the bad end. Keep someone who can have confidence in to be kind of a leader for you. And then sometime, if you don't see it just exactly the way he does, that's all right. You're in the faith anyhow. Just move along. Maybe when we come together then, all of us together, we'll pray the discernment of God come down, and he'll give it exactly what it is, you see, and let us know just how to do it. And in there, churches can go in here and train up a group of men. And if I'm in evangelistic work somewhere, there's places that I can place them worldwide. What if I was in India and go back to India? And there I'd say to these people, maybe they'd have thousands of them, and stay there for a week or two, and they'd see the ministry. They'd love it. They'd believe in it's the truth, and they'd come out of heathenism. There I've got, and maybe in 2 or 3 weeks when I was over there two nights, and maybe 100,000 converted to Christ, but nowhere to go. The next day, take a plane and start back to Rome, then to the United States, and leave them just like sheep put out among the wolves. But what if I had a group of men, young men trained in the message, see, to say, now, wait a minute, before I leave here, we're going to set in order these churches. I'll have a man who I've already telegrammed him, and they got the money, and they're on their road right now to take over this, a good man. And there's two or three young men with him who'll be his helpers and assistants. And a church of this faith can be set there, which will be an outpost in India, or outpost in Germany, outpost in Switzerland, while right now we should have had them all around the nations where I've been, and the message. Then from there comes another, and from another comes another. You see what I mean? So Brother Branham's intention was to go to these nations to train the ministers, find men that are upright and qualified in the faith, and men that can be looked up to, and their life is divvies up with the scripture, train them. And then those men can train others. And so the brothers in Congo have been doing that now for the past 2 years. About 10 of the ministers get together every month, and they come, younger ministers with older ministers, and they come, And Brother Mavinga is the one that they've chosen to be kind of the moderator. And they come together and they talk the doctrine and they discuss the doctrine. They come with more quotes and more scriptures. And so my purpose then was to kind of see what's happening. I wanted to sit back and kind of watch these brothers and see how well they really were retaining and grasping the revelation. So we traveled with a group of men who we could leave behind that would be available to work with the ministers who wanted to have a better handle on teaching the correct and correct understanding of the message doctrine. Now, Brother Brown said if we could just get one man in a country to yield himself to God, that he could shake that nation. And my hopes were to introduce these brothers to the brethren, and in having them answering their questions, I would be able to gauge who really had a divine revelation and who was just kind of quoting me or quoting Brother Vail. And I would be able to gauge that, and I was very happy with what I saw and heard in these brethren and the answers that they gave. What impressed me most was that they did not answer these questions with just intellectual answers or with just the answers that they heard in my books or on the subject, but that rather they were able to utilize many scriptures and quotes showing that they have been fully and faithfully taught and that they are faithful to the teaching. And that showed me that they have a deep revelation of the doctrine. As an example, let me just share something with you. We're talking about how that throughout the entire Old Testament, you see the appearing before the coming. And one of the things I brought out in one of the sermons was I said, if you'll notice how that the God the Father appeared to Abraham before the promised Son came to Abraham. And so we have the appearing of the Father before we have the appearing of the coming of the Son. And so one of the brothers said, that's really good. He said, I really enjoy that. And he said, I've been looking at Esau. And he said how Esau was the firstborn. I want you to think about this. Esau was the firstborn son. And as the firstborn son, he had a right to the blessing from the Father. Now, in order for Jacob to receive that blessing, Jacob had to put on Esau. And Paul said, we must put on Christ. So in order to appear before the Father, to receive the blessing from the Father, he had to put on Esau. He put on the hair. He put on the smell. He put on the clothes. Then when he approached his father, and his father saw only Esau, he saw only his firstborn. And Brother Branson, when God looks through the blood, he only sees his son. He said, God don't look at us. He looks at the sacrifice that's held up for us. And so when this prophet of God, and remember, prophets can't be deceived. And we all think that, we've all had this opinion that Isaac was deceived because he was blind. Isaac was no more deceived than you or I, but Isaac knew that it had to be the firstborn son. And so what appeared to him was a firstborn son. In every way, the way he wore his clothes, the way he smelled, the hair on his arms, the whole thing was Esau. And we must put on Christ in order to meet God at the white throne. And so then, not only did he put on the firstborn, but when he approached the Father said, are you Esau? Is that your name? And so he took on the name of the firstborn. And he came in the name of the firstborn son. So you can see the way that the scripture shows us the role of sons and the role of the firstborn. And how the inheritance, the blessing that we are to receive from the Father, we must come, we must put on Christ, we must put on the firstborn. We must be conformed to the image of the eldest son in a vast family of brothers. And I thought, these brothers have a revelation. They do understand. When I hear answers like that, and I see that they recognize what we're teaching, because I feel like my mission, if you want to call it that, is to help the brothers everywhere I go to understand their role as sons. We are sons of God. And we have an older brother, Jesus, who showed us the pattern of how to be an obedient son. Now, I know we're not doing a very good job. I know I'm not doing a very good job. But my heart's desire is to put on Christ. My heart's desire is to be conformed to the image of that uniquely born Son of God. And thereby, putting on Christ, coming in the name of the uniquely born, the name which is given by inheritance, and the Bible says that we, the whole host of family, will be named with that name. Therefore, we can come into the presence of the originator of that name, the presence of our Father, who happens to be God. And we can receive the blessing that is entitled to us through the Son, because our inheritance, according to Scripture, comes through Jesus Christ. So when I see the brothers have a good understanding like that, it made me very, very happy to see that they have a deep revelation of the doctrine. Now, after the meeting in Rwanda, we traveled to Rukungiri, Western Uganda, where we held meetings for 2 days, and I spoke about 7 hours per day over 2 sessions each day. There were in attendance about 35 ministers, some of them coming from the Pygmy tribes up in the mountains. And they were very open. They were very happy. They're very excited to hear the doctrine, because it helps people to understand their own role and their own relationship with the Father. Sunday morning, I spoke to the congregation of Brother Ben Caleb Erenetwi, and also the visiting ministers on the 45 benefits of the Son of God. And these benefits introduce the people and the ministers to the vast amount of Scripture that speaks of the Son of God and the benefits we receive by receiving the record that God gave of His Son. On Monday, we held 2 3.5 to 4 hour sessions with the ministers alone. I covered the appearing and the coming and went into great detail concerning the Godhead, as well as attacking the doctrine from the standpoint, as Brother Branham showed us, that the prophet is a sign. The people always want the sign, but they don't want the voice that comes behind the sign. Brother Brown said the prophet is a sign. And he's a sign that God is about to speak. And he said there's got to be a scriptural voice that follows that sign. And he said that's the doctrine. He said when Jesus began to preach the doctrine, the people didn't want him. They wanted the sign, they wanted the miracles, they wanted the healing, those things, but they don't want the doctrine. And we have come up against the same thing in this country and all around the world, that they don't want the doctrine, they just want the sign. They want to talk about what God did in the past, but they don't want the doctrine, which is for now, it's the present. It's what, see, the doctrine is for you and I. The doctrine is what changes you and I. The sign doesn't change anything. It's the voice behind the sign that does the changing, but they don't want that. And so we took it from that aspect, then we went fully into the doctrine of Christ. We began the morning session at 9 o'clock a.m., and somewhere around 10 o'clock, a very large storm came up that began to pour down rain and hail so hard that it beat against the tin roof with such noise that I could not hear myself preach. The winds were howling and beginning to blow so hard that it appeared that the roof was beginning to rattle and might come off. My thoughts went back to when a certain minister from Canada was preaching in Uganda several years back. And the roof collapsed and 4 people were killed and quite a few people were injured. Not being able to hear myself preach, I signaled to the hosting pastor that I would sit down until the storm was through. I went to sit down, and as I did, he picked up his guitar and he began singing, trying to get the brothers to sing. And they would continue to sing, he thought, you know, until the rain ended. He asked for the brothers to sing, but you could not hear anything but the rattle of the hail and the wind and the rain. I sat in my chair for perhaps no longer than 20 seconds when something spoke within me and said, don't just sit there. I remember Brother Branham's message, why cry, speak. And something spoke and said, have not I sent you to this place? You know, this is just Satan trying to interrupt these meetings. So I stood up and I walked to the pulpit. I asked the brother, I had to speak very loud for them to hear, but I asked them to bow their heads in prayer. I almost had to yell. The brothers bowed their heads, and I began to pray to our Father, words which were reflective of those which His Son spoke from the Scripture. words which reminded him that he had given Brother Branham power over the storm. And Brother Branham was another son. And I knew that he was not a respecter of persons, so I commanded the storm to stop in the name of Jesus Christ. And I called Satan's bluff and told him that his stinger was pulled out in Calvary, and that in the name of Jesus Christ, I commanded him to stop. Then all of a sudden, you could hear almost like a whoosh, 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 and the storm stopped all at once. And from then on, I could speak very softly to the brethren, and you could have heard a pin drop on the floor. It was so quiet. And I continued teaching the doctrine of Christ, almost whispering, just talking very calm and very quietly for the next several hours. My desire was to show the brethren that my motive was to help them to understand their roles as obedient sons, and hoping that in coming to an understanding of God and His fatherhood, that they would also see the role that Jesus played as His uniquely born son, and that in seeing His role, they might find their own roles as sons as well. We broke about 1:30 for lunch, and when I walked outside, I looked up and saw all around the city the storm clouds still hanging in the air, except about a 1 mile radius over us where the sun was bright. There were no clouds that blocked the light of the sun. And I took a special note of how the storm clouds still ringed the city. It was just in a 360, everywhere you looked, there were storm clouds all around, very hard-looking storm clouds. But above us for about a mile in each direction, it was just light. The sun was through, and it was beautiful. It was like God took a big cookie cutter and just punched a hole and took out the storm that was in the center of the hole. When we returned from lunch, we entered into the church again, and I resumed to teach on the doctrine of Christ. Again, about an hour into the teaching, the storm came back with a vengeance. The hail came down. The raindrops were so large that when they hit the roof, it sounded like golf balls hitting. But this time, I didn't feel led to stop the storm by praying on my own, as the last time, because my mission to these brothers was to train them as sons of God to know their rightful position in the family of God. So I spoke to the brothers. I told them that this time that they should do the praying and that they should command the storm to stop. Then for the next 5 minutes or so, there was a lot of fervent prayer going forth. And then the storm stopped as it had the first time. And again, I was able to continue with teaching about the Son of God and His role as an obedient son. And I believe the brothers learned an example that we do have power over the elements. We do have power over to say to this mountain, be moved and don't doubt in your heart, and it'll happen. Just believe. If you're there for it because God told you to be there, then God is there to back you up. Tuesday morning, we set out again for a long trip to Kampala, Uganda, which is the capital of Uganda, located in central Uganda near Lake Victoria. Meetings began Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock sharp, and I could tell these meetings would be much different from the meetings we had already held in Rwanda and Western Uganda. In both Rwanda and Western Uganda, there's a real welcoming spirit. You can feel it when people are open and they want to hear. But before I arrived for these meetings, several false brethren from America had been going from church to church trying to persuade the ministers not to attend my meetings because I was preaching two gods like Brother Vail preaches two gods. They went about trying to scare the ministers into staying away from these meetings. Needless to say, over 206 ministers were in attendance for these meetings. But I could feel a lot of unbelief in the air. But the Lord was faithful, and He anointed the preaching in a much more powerful way than I'm accustomed to preaching. And I felt as though He placed a sword in my hand during these meetings, and therefore I wielded that sword with all the might that I had and gave God all, well, God had great victory in those 2 days. If you think Brother Vail preaches tough, you should have been there. The preaching was the toughest I've ever heard, but also very much to the point. And their unbelief could not hide itself, and I openly challenge their unbelief to come with their Bibles open and stand next to me up at the pulpit and prove by the scriptures where I'm teaching in error. Not a person stirred. You could have heard a pin drop because they were afraid to come and confront me face to face with their Bibles open. And that is because they do not have confidence in the Word of God. They don't have answers for the scriptures that so blatantly say that there's one God and He had a son. They are so stooped in their traditions that they are afraid of the word. Like a child before a sharp two-edged sword, they're afraid to pick it up and examine it. And so they would not come. But that did not stop the unbelievers from speaking privately against the doctrine of Christ. Yes, it was a mixed multitude for sure. But God gave me much victory to withstand their unbelieving spirits face to face. As fast as the mind could think, the scriptures came forth from my mouth, and every oneness excuse that could be thought of was openly challenged and quickly cut to pieces as well. The scriptures just came like a machine gun, rapid fire, and came forth. 15 questions I answered in less than 5 minutes. And the brothers were amazed. I was amazed myself. Because the Lord just put those scriptures, they just dropped off my tongue just as fast as they could be spoken. God anointed me with such boldness that I challenged their unbelief and challenged them to come stand by my side with their Bibles open and show me where I've declared unto them the truth, where what I've declared unto them, the truth of the scriptures and what Brother Branham said, and show me where I'm wrong, and they wouldn't do it. After those meetings, the ministers traveling with me received reports. Almost by the hour, the telephones were going off in the van, that ministers were so stirred and those in attendance were so stirred that the entire country was buzzing about with what took place. In fact, these ministers that came to cause the confrontation from America were going to have their own convention the day after I left for the next 3 days, and I'm told that hardly anybody showed up for those meetings. And they were very disappointed. So things are happening in Uganda. And the Lord came and really stirred the place. And as I said, after these meetings, the ministers traveling with me received reports almost by the hour that the meetings were so stirred those in attendance that the entire country was buzzing about what took place. Later, a couple pastors tried to convince one of the pastors traveling with me that I was in error and that I was teaching Evail's to God's error. These men did not come with their Bibles to try to convince those brothers because they knew that they could not persuade them by the scripture. And the brothers noticed that. They said, "Why didn't you bring your Bibles? If you think we're in error, why don't you show us by the scripture?" And they couldn't do it. When I saw them talking, I knew they were talking about me, and I asked them why they persist in holding to their traditions and creeds instead of believing God's prophet and the scriptures. The man's only reply was, "Why do you come here and stir up the people?" And I said, "If I came and the people were not stirred up, then God didn't send me." I said, "When Jesus went to a city, the people were stirred. When Paul went to a city, the people were stirred. When William Branham went to the churches, the people got stirred." And I said, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And why ask me why I'm here stirring the people?" I said, "It's God stirring the people." But I said, "You're so blind in your own tradition that you would be telling these brothers that Lee Vale is preaching two gods when you know he's not." I said, "You're nothing but a liar, and you're a serpent seed because you're the son." Jesus said that you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth because there's no truth in him. And I said, "The reason why you can so blatantly lie and you can't come to the scripture is because there's nothing in you to believe." I said, "Now, you've come against the word of God. Watch your life." I said, "You will begin to live in fornication, adultery, and every evil thing. It's going to come. And there's no way you'll stop it because you've come to stand against the word of God." And then I asked him if he believed William Branham. He said, "Oh, yes, I believe everything Brother Branham said. I believe the scriptures." I said, "No, you don't." Because I said, "Do you believe that the body was deity?" He said, "No, the body was not deity." I said, "Brother Branham said it was." Hey, Brother Branham said it wasn't. Excuse me, I asked him, I said, "Do you believe the body was deity?" He said, "Yes, the body is deity." And I said, "Brother Branham said the body is not deity." And I said, "So you're contradicting." I said, "You don't even know what you believe. You say what the prophet says, say what the prophet says, say what the prophet says. But you won't say what the prophet said. You hold your traditions." And I said, "You don't even understand the message." I challenged him. For the 2 days we were in Kampala, the devil really fought me with various ways. I had a fever and a temperature of 102 degrees, and it was a real spiritual warfare that was going on there because there was so much unbelief. After these meetings were over, we traveled to Kenya, where we held a meeting Friday night. I was unable to attend that meeting because of fever, but Brother Case Van Klink took the service that night and preached a very good message on the Son of Man ministry. The next day, Saturday, I recovered from the fever, and we held two services, and the Word of God flowed with such grace that the ministers really had no questions to ask. All points of conflict with the oneness doctrine were well presented, and there was nothing left for the unbeliever to hold on to. Sunday, I spoke in a couple churches, and the other brothers also spoke in several of the churches, and were quite happy with the results of Kenya meetings, and our stay there was without incident. Now, Brother Branham said in a sermon, Warning Then Judgment, he said, then we find out that the apostle is a special man. He's a setter in order. He's a man that's sent from God to set things in order. So anybody claiming to be a missionary and they go and they just say the same old thing that people have, they're not a missionary. They're not sent from God. Because an apostle is one who sets in order. And as Brother Branham said, that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, he said they're all singing the same song. They're all playing the same bell. And that is what took place in these meetings. From the message Uncertain Sound, Brother Bram said, let me tell you something. I'm a missionary, you know. And now I believe a missionary is a guy that goes and he comes. That's a missionary. If you go over there to stay, they call that a missionary, but that's a homesteader. You just change your residency. That's not a missionary. A missionary, well, Paul was a missionary, and he didn't stay. He just kept going and going and going. A missionary, not change residence, just keeps going. A missionary. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for this experience that you have given to us to go, to challenge the darkness that is set in amongst the message believers, because as your servant Brother Vail said, that the make believers have taken over the message. It's very apparent they have. And it's very apparent, as it was in the days of Paul, where there's a great stir. It was all because of money. And we realize that these brothers who have come against Brother Vail, it's all just for money. They want to keep the big churches. They want to keep the populations where there's lots of tithe and lots of income coming in. And it's all to them. It's organization, and it's all of the devil. And it's just the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we see it, Father. They bring their influence by paying people. And we know that there's ministers over there that they'll preach anything you want them to preach as long as you pay them. And that is of the devil. And so, Father, we came against that. And there's no way the brothers could have left without knowing that the sword of the Lord was truly in their midst. It cut coming, it cut going, and yet, Father, we know that those that were believing the truth were very thankful and grateful for the meetings. And now, Lord, we are as well. We just ask that you would use us in whatever capacity you would have us to be used, and we just thank you for all that you've done in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Could have the brothers bring forth the elements. We'll have communion. My body hasn't told me yet if I'm totally wasted or not, so just bear with me. One of these days I probably will crash, but it took 31 hours to get home from Entebbe. We left at 6 o'clock. We left the hotel room. And didn't get home until, I don't know what time it was. Our plane was supposed to come in at 6. It was actually an hour late. It took an hour to get home. So it was about 8 o'clock our time when we got home. And but they were 7 hours ahead. So basically it was 31 hours about it took to get home. And went to bed that night at 1:30. Got up at 6 the next morning. Took LeVon out for breakfast. And, you know, the Lord's given me good energy. Although I'm really sore from last night, but anyway, if you all just continue to pray for the brethren overseas, they've got a big warfare going on in Uganda. I received several letters from brothers thanking me for coming. And well, I'll have to read those to you because it gives you a flavor of what was going on. But there was a lot of stir. God has completely shaken that nation, much more than it did in 2002. Because this time, many more brothers had already come to the meetings knowing and understanding somewhat the doctrine, but really nailed it down for them this time. And those that came to oppose, they walked away scratching their head because they have no scripture to hold on to. And unless they're willing to repent, and many of them aren't willing to repent because there's more money outside than there is inside. And so it just exposes what they are. They're just men that are profiting from the prophet.